Let me just look here a second. You've got the sermon title there, The Bigness of Little. I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. Put this aside. Bulletins, I look at them, and you know, every church has their bulletin a certain way and everything, and I have to make sure I try and follow it. I preached in several different churches, for sure. I've pastored several different churches. And, you know, every bulletin's different, and you make it up. And I think it's good, and I appreciate your time for reading the scriptures, too. Joshua 3, just look back there a second. Remember we said they were crossing, and we did some study of this in Sunday school. No, on Wednesday night, really what it was about. So I'm not going to touch on that. But look at 3:17. They're crossing the river now, the Jordan River. They're on the eastern side. They're going to the west now. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. All these people are passing in front of them. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So that's a wonderful statement saying there, no, leave no man behind, no woman behind, no child behind. God has his eye on every single person. And so it's just amazing how this works. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. I want to read that real quick, okay? And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. So we have 12 tribes, 12 men. And command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones. Remember, they were standing on dry ground here. 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. So they picked up 12 stones, these 12 men, and brought them across onto the other shore. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take ye up. And I'm on verse 5 now. Every man you a stone upon the shoulder, according unto the member of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign unto you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Then you shall, in verse 7, answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Remember, that ark is God's presence with the people. And when it passed over to Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down. And then we see in verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So we know that those stones that Joshua set up, where the priests were holding that Ark while the people passed, that was a long time, too. It was probably 8, 9, 10 hours there. And they are there unto this day, you see. And so I wrote down here some reasons for those stones anyways, if they're a memorial anyways. The ones that were on land, the stones that were on land, God had those stones, and eventually they made a monument. You ever been to the seashore or something, and you see where the water hits the waves and everything? People got these stones, and they've actually made little monuments or for whatever, maybe the seagulls, I have no idea. But the thing is, they have these little monuments there, and the stones are stacked up. Well, this is how I picture this to be, but only bigger stones. And there even Joshua sets up this monument also in the water, where it's covered. And I wondered, and I looked in commentaries, said, why did he set it? Because it wasn't in the water yet, it was still dry land, but why did he set up another monument there? Because we know there's 12 stones on land, but why set up a monument there? And I looked in commentaries and everything on that, and really no mention was of it. Nothing, even in some of the best books. Now, I'm not saying you can't find one, but after a few commentaries, I gave up. So I says, well, we could guess. What if, and Joe had made a mention, because we were talking about this on a Wednesday night, which Joe couldn't attend, but we were talking about some, and we got into these 12 stones as a memorial. And Joe says, what if down the road, maybe a new heaven and new earth, what if God dries up that Jordan River and those 12 stones are there? Because he said they're going to be there forever. And that monument, chances are on the land, they're going to be there forever. Put it this way, what God sets aside, no one's going to mess with. And so it's just totally incredible, but it's a memorial. And I wrote down this, why do we have a memorial anyways? Well, first of all, we see that, and I wrote just several points there, so we won't forget God's work, period. And you know what a memorial is in us? A memorial in us. We are living memorials so that we never forget what God has done in our lives. We're a memorial to God. And it's totally incredible how God uses us in that life, but he does. Another point was that people in later years might see God's mercies. Have you ever looked back at how God is merciful to you and to me? We're able to sit here today in a good Bible-believing church and look at this and say, wow, how blessed we are. We're hearing stuff that nobody probably has ever heard in many years in different churches, probably. I'm not saying we're the best. I consider us the best, that's all. And it's just totally incredible what you can learn here about God and his word. We talked about today in Sunday school. When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, you can count on it. He was there. He was there. He was before Abraham. You know, Jesus was before the world began. And for some that may be listening on the outside here, Jesus is the total creator of every single thing. When you look at the moon, when you look at the stars, when you look at yourself, when you look at every single person. And I think of Moses saying, God, I can't speak to Pharaoh. I can't do this. And God says, Moses, I'm the one that made the dumb. I'm the one that made the lame. I'm the one that makes the blind. He has a purpose for every single thing. He even made wink. And when you think of it, how God is, it's just incredible. So we are really memorials to God. And he sees us. And he sees us, and no one's ever going to touch us. We're going to be with him someday. Okay. And then I put a third point, and these go pretty close together, that people in later years might see God's mercy. I hear all these politicians talking about legacy. A legacy. They got no legacy. They're destroying America. They've been destroying America for the last 50-plus years. They got no legacy. And their legacy is, they tax the people to death. That's the legacy. See? And the poor people today that are living in this time and age, in God's judgment, I believe, of the whole world because of what we've been doing. We gave God up in schools, gave up the Ten Commandments, gave up everything, gave up people, gave up their rights, took their freedom away, taking it away continually. We've got a God that gives us so much freedom. So when the world says, you're going off to here, or you're going there, or you can't leave your house or anything, we say, God is with us. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. So they can keep it. They can keep their little bits of freedom. We pay for that freedom. Every tax dollar you get, you pray for that freedom. I won't go any further. And then what about a testimony, a memorial in later years? People might come to know this God of grace and mercy. They'll look at that and they'll say, you know, I remember Wink when he did this, or I remember Mike when he did this, and you're a memorial to God, a testimony. I'm a memorial to God, a testimony. What will our legacy be? We call ourselves believers. What's our legacy? What is our legacy? Think about that. Will they look at you and say, yeah, that person there said they were a Christian and everything, but they weren't, you know, or they didn't live like a Christian or whatever the thing like that. What will your legacy be? You see? And so that's important. We are, so I just have to now begin something different here. Okay, I have to begin something different. God doesn't need a costly shrine to have a memorial. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't need that. He doesn't need a big statue. Look at the stars, look at the planets, look at the universe. That's a memorial. He doesn't need any of this stuff. But he sets up these little stones for us. And you know, I ran across a verse here in 1 Peter 2:5. You don't have to turn there, just listen closely to it. You also, as lively stones, now we've got some live ones here, so you are lively stones for sure. You also, 1 Peter 2:5, you can remember that someday. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Did you know that you're a priest? Did you know that? You are a priesthood. We have men in robes today say, well, no, I'm the priest. I'm the only one. You will confess your sins to me. You will do this. You will do that. You, as believers, are the priest. And if these priests or whoever they are with their long flowing robes, by the way, I left mine back there in the other room. These priests who call themselves priests, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are going to end up in hell. Oh, they can profess Christ. Oh, they can do a good job at that. If you might hear that once in a while. But the scribes and the Pharisees were the same way. And you know where they are today? In hell, waiting transportation to the lake of fire. Hell, a staging area. God help us. Thank God that he opened our eyes and said that Jesus Christ is the only way, and this is for outside too. He's the only way. No man comes to the Father but by him. So you see something here. God set up stones too, and I like that. And I was doing a sermon, and I says, we're not talking about being stoned here. You are a stone. You see? And so God set up that memorial for it. And he says, there's Mario over there. He's one of my stones. And there's Wink over there, and he's one of my stones. There's Zach over there, and he's one of my stones. And June, she's a stone player over here where she plays. Everybody's something, aren't they? To God, you're something, from the littlest baby to the oldest person in the world. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're something. You're a memorial. So I put down here, God doesn't need a costly shrine. Here's what I want to do. I want to just focus quickly here on several things. I want to focus just a pinch on little people And I want to focus a little bit on little things. And I want to focus a little bit on little places. Because you know something? That reading that we did at the very beginning, God says that he has used the lowliest of lowly to confound the wise. You know something? I read that and I say, God, thank you that I'm not wise like this world. Thank you that I in my simple, ungodly way, you touched my life. And you came into my life and you just changed me. Am I perfect? I'm not I got rough edges on my stone. But you know something? God, little by little, is polishing your life. And you're going to shine like what? The stars that are in heaven with Christ. You know, the hope that we got. I'm thinking, so what I did is this. I said, well, okay, let's find some little people here. Because you know something? I don't know about you. I'm up here preaching. I'm a little person. I'm little people. And I'm probably littler than some of you saints here. But I thank God that he would use me to do something like this. When I moved to Connecticut, I said, well, time to take and put the books away here and take a breather now, and that's it. And I find myself in here with some people that I knew forever in Christianity, you know, the past 100 years or better, I knew them. And it's just totally incredible, you know, how God uses you. And there are times I said, well, I've had it good now the past year and a half or so. I don't really want to do too much study, and my brain hurts at times. And God says, just shut up, Mike, and do it, you know, and that's it. But it's a wonderful thing. We have a God that wants to use us, not the biggest, the littlest. And so I looked at some people, and I looked at that lady there, but I can't talk about her yet because I'm looking at the bigness of little in little people. You ever hear of a guy by the name of Gideon? I'm sure you did. Hiding from the Midianites. They were enemies of Israel. And Gideon is hiding from them behind some thresher or something. I mentioned him in the past. But anyways, I looked for his book today to get a little more detail during Sunday school just for a quick. I couldn't find Gideon in my Bible, so I just left it be. So I'm going to tell you what I know about Gideon. God approaches him, and you know what he does to this little guy? He says, Gideon, I want you to do something for me. I want you to form an army, and I want you to battle the 120,000 Midianites that are out there. Would you do that? Well, I can't do that, God. No, because I'm a little guy from a little tribe and everything. I'm a private in my own army, and I can't do nothing. I'm a little stone God, and I can't do it. And 120,000 people that are coming, they're coming our way. They're coming to kill us. They've surrounded the whole parts of Israel and everything. God, I can't do it. He says, Gideon, I don't believe I was asking you. I was telling you. You're going to do it. And so anyways, Gideon says, okay. And he says, God says, well, how many men do you got, Gideon? And you know the story. He says, 32,000. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up to these people, and I want you to ask this 32,000 army, who is fearful? Who is trembling here? And those that are fearful, don't want to go to war, they're trembling, I want you to send them off. You know how many went off? 20,000. 20,000. So all of a sudden, Gideon is stuck here with, oh, I'm sorry, send him home, 22,000. My notes always correct me. And so 22,000 go, there's 10,000 left against 120,000 Midianites. Now he says, I want you to go over there, and I want you to get him to drink out of the brook. I'm watching. So they go down to the brook to remember that. And some of the guys, as a matter of fact, I got my notes here, 9,700. 9,700 out of this 10,000. I never was good at math. And what did I say here? 9,700. I want to see how everybody drinks anyway. So there's 10,000 guys there, men of war. And 9,700 of them go down and stick their head in the water. And by doing that, and they're lapping up the water that way. They were thirsty, these guys. They were lapping up the water that, and you know what's happening there? They're not looking ahead. You see, they took their face off of where the enemy is, and they're drinking water. And God says, 9,700, get rid of them. I can't use them. Can you believe that? Now, if I was Gideon, I would have said, well, I'm part of 9,700. I'm out of here, you see? But he didn't do that. And so we've got 9,700 that are gone, and the 300, what did they do right? They lapped it. They took the water up and drank with their face still forward going this way. You see? Totally incredible. So did Gideon win the battle with the Lord? 300 against 120,000? Yes, he did. Did he have a 50 caliber machine gun or helicopters or jets or bombs or anything like that? No. He had the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ. And that's all you need and I need in the battle. And he won that battle. You know what he used for weapons? Torches with a vase. And he says, as soon as you get near, those Midianites pull the vase off so that they see the light of those torches. They panicked so much, they ended up trampling each other and killing each other and fighting each other. And the whole thing was a total catastrophe, and all of them were routed, all of them were dead. With God, you can do everything. What a battle that must have been. Me, I wouldn't have seen it because I would have been the 20,000 that, you know, just left, you know, at the very beginning and who were trembling and fearful. I think I would have left. Maybe not, but I think I might. Little people, listen to this now. What about the little boy with the lunch feeding over 5,000 plus the 5,000 men plus women and children? He had 5 barley loaves. Does God use little things? 2 fish. When they gathered those baskets back, guess how many baskets of food were still left over? Leftovers, like we have here sometimes. Leftovers, 12 baskets. And guess what? Who were carrying these baskets? The 12 apostles. It's a funny thing, you know something? I wonder if the 12 apostles took that food home with them. Barley loaves, fresh fish made from heaven. I wonder if they did. A lot of people, a little boy. That's a little person. You may feel like a little person. I've had people tell me, what can I do? You know, I can't read well. I've witnessed to people, I tell you the truth, and I says, look, I'd like you to read this little section here in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. You'll never get to the heaven without him. He who has the Son of God has life. He who has not the Son of God has not this life. You're not going to get to heaven unless you receive Christ as your Savior. And he said, I can't read it. I've had that happen to me with a couple people. I can't read in this day and age. Fine. That's fine. I said, I'll read it for you. That day, especially I think of one person, they asked Christ to be their Savior. 2 months later, they died. So you see, and it was incredible. And this wasn't a hospice patient that I dealt with either. So you see, you never know when God's going to call you home. I hear about the horrible deaths of these police officers in Bristol, Connecticut. It really makes you sad. And their families left behind, it makes you sad. For some reason, these things happen. Our time is in God's hands. I cannot explain it. But we praise God that, you know, these police and the contributions to the family, incredible, helping them out. We are not, even though there's problems with this state, and there are serious problems with it, we are not a state that defunds police officers. We defend police officers. I tell you one thing, if I were driving down a road and I saw a police officer getting hurt or police officer something, I'd jump out of my car and I'd send my wife after him. I would. But I just want you to be aware, you know, it's totally incredible how God used a little boy. Okay, let me just say this. 12 apostles, they turned the world upside down. You go everywhere today, you'll see a cross on so many churches in Spain. Now, a lot of these churches do not preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And their people, most of them are lost in those churches because they've never heard the word that they need to receive Christ in their life. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. We are not all children of God. Jesus looked at the priests in his days and the scribes and everybody else and says, you are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you shall do. So not everyone's a child of God. A lot of stuff I speak for the outside here too on this. Okay, there was a little guy in a tree. They hated him. Zacchaeus, you know him. I met him one time. He was a little guy like this. And he couldn't see for the whole host of people around. Jesus was coming through. And so he climbs the tree, and guess what? All the people. Who's going to bother with a tax collector? Because that's what he was, and they hated him. Who would bother with that clown? Little guy, what's he going to do? Peel potatoes or something? What's he going to do? Jesus looked at that little guy, and what a great guy he turned out to be. And he says, Zacchaeus, thou must come down, for I must visit your house. Zacchaeus came down, this little guy that nobody liked. And Jesus said, today salvation will come to your house. Praise God for his mercy, for looking up in a tree and finding a little person there. And when, guess what happened? When Zacchaeus got saved, I wish our politicians would get saved, most of them. When he got saved, he says, all this money, you see, he was a tax collector. Three for you, one for me, four for you, four here and everything, and then overtaxing the people. And he says, after Jesus touched his life, in one moment, he says, I'm going to restore everything that I stole, twofold, tenfold, everything. I don't want any of it anymore. I want Jesus. Money doesn't save your soul. And Zacchaeus learned that day, and anybody else that probably listened to him. So does God look for little people? He looked up in a tree for one. He looked at a little boy in his lunch for another. Oh, by the way, that lady with the coins, Jesus was in the temple, and he looked at the treasury and saw what people were getting, and she came with two mites. By the way, two mites, really, in the King James. Two mites are less than a penny, our penny. Maybe not today, they're less than our penny. Our penny isn't probably any good anymore. But two mites, less than a penny. Can you believe that? And he says, this lady gave more than all because she gave her all. When you work on a Sunday school lesson, when you work on food down in the kitchen, when you work on cleaning pots and pans, when we work on this and that, and everybody's got some sort of gift, do you give your all? Think about that. When I work on a sermon, I try to give my all. My brain doesn't work as good as it used to. I had to ask my wife sitting next to me today in Sunday school, where is Gideon? I can't find him. She couldn't either, by the way. I think she did. But what I'm saying is that it's totally incredible who God uses for different things. Oh, two mites. She gave all she had. Incredible. I could bring you, but I'm not going to. Matthew chapter 10, because we've seen the little people, but what about the little thing? Jesus was passing through, if I recall correctly, I think it was Capernaum, and there was a guy collecting tribute there. Remember that? That story there. He's collecting tribute, which is some sort of little tax, you know. And he says, does not your master pay tribute? So Simon Peter says, oh, he does. I don't know if he ever paid before, so I don't know what Peter was really telling the truth or not. But he said, oh, yeah, he does, he does, he does. He's fine. And the guy says, well, he hasn't paid me no tribute. He hasn't given me nothing. Okay. So Jesus said that we not offend them. So that we not offend the tribute man, I want you to go fishing, catch a fish, open his mouth, and there'll be a coin in there. Go give that to him. Do you remember that story? You did. You know, when I read that story, I went fishing, and I looked in every mouth of the fish I caught. I never found a coin at all. But Peter did that day. He did that day. Totally incredible. And he goes and pays the tribute. But Jesus had just went, boom, here's the tribute. Sometimes he makes you work for a miracle. Did you know that? You want a miracle in your life? You may have to work for it. You may have to go fishing. You may have to talk to that person who you don't want to talk to. You may have to love that person that's unlovable. But you'll get a reward for that. Just as Peter did when he found that coin. It must have blew his mind. Okay, we had little people. Are there many little people in God's word? You bet they are. Are there many people here that are little people? We all are. Don't you see? God said it right at the first. I have not called the best. I have called foolish things to confound the wise. Aren't you glad you never were wise? Aren't you glad you thought you were, but you really weren't, and God showed you that? I'm glad of that. I never knew much of anything, to tell you the truth. And then we see little things, that small coin in the fish's mouth. That's what I just talked about. What about the hairs on your head? You know, Jesus looks and he says, and this is, I see Wink rubbing his head. There's a few of us that rub our head when we hear that. Little things God notices. And he says, why are you people so troubled? Look at the sparrows, the fowls of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store in the barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than one little sparrow? You are, you know. I've talked with some Christians, many Christians, sometimes even myself. I talk to myself most. And I say, you know, I don't feel like I'm doing things for God the way I should. I don't feel big enough to even serve God that we have. And God said, that's why I called you. Because you don't feel. Because you're not mighty. You've always tried to be the best. You know something what the best is to me? I'll tell you what it is, nothing. Because I failed at it all. I was a boss here, I was this, I was that, I was 50 million jobs. And you know, God shows you that the greatest job is being in a church like this, having fellowship with people like yourselves. You know, this is the great, you know what you folks are to me, little people, little stones? You are the frosting on the cake. You are the frosting on the cake. And I thank God for that. I've learned so much here in this church. So I wanted to mention that. Little things. Hairs on your head, a sparrow. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without God's consent. Not one. If a sparrow falls down to the ground and without God's consent, it'll never happen. If he looks at the sparrows, and you're worth so much more, Jesus said, than any sparrow, don't you think that he's got a handle on your life? He's sovereign. He does. Right down to your fingerprints. He says, oh, I got Joan's fingerprints over here. I got June's fingerprints over here. I got Judy's fingerprints over here. I got these fingerprints. I made them all. And they're all different. So when you do something bad, you'll be arrested. Fingerprints, genes. Totally incredible, God, huh? What about a mustard seed? I recorded this here. 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, the smallest seeds, and Jesus even talks about if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the world, really. I'm not sure if it is a small seed, but it's right near there. I haven't studied that much on mustard seeds, but I do know they are tiny. You know, did you know that they grow to one of the largest trees in the world? One of them. Totally incredible. If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, boom, move, and it would move. Oh, God, give us that faith. Faith is so important. It works on us. But there you got a mustard seed. Let's see. Who else do I got for things here? Oh, I got to do this one. It's a shepherd's rod. How would I ever know that? Who had the shepherd's rod? Well, Moses did. Moses did. He had the shepherd's rod, and one day he sees a bush burning and everything, and he walks up to the bush. And it's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany of Christ in that burning bush. It's the face of God talking with Moses right now. That's why Moses says, God says, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. So Moses does, and God says to him after a while, he says, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh. And Moses, I can't talk. I mean, I stutter. I can't. When I was in college, they had what they call, you know, speech class, diaphragmatic breathing. You breathe through your stomach, then you let it out, and this and everything else. And I had no idea at all what they were talking about. So you breathe through your stomach, and what's that got to do with preaching, you know? I saw people just break down. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And I went up there and I said, I don't know if I could do it. We all had to have a sermon and have it ready in our brain because you didn't know when you were going to be called on. And you know what my sermon was? You'll never guess. Why the King James Bible is the best Bible in the world. Okay, so I've grown out of that a little bit. But at the same time, it's a wonderful Bible to me. All my memory verses are in it. That was my speech. And at the end of the speech I think was like 10, 15 minutes, they had to have a couple things. Number one was a disruption going on. And so I got word that, hey, this is it, disruption going on. So I picked a guy by the name of Doug Schuster, one of the biggest guys in the class, and I was older when I went to college, in my 30s. So I picked Doug Schuster, who's in his 30s, biggest guy in the class, and I said, Doug, will you be an usher for me? And he says, sure. He says, what for? And I says, just in case. So he said, you know, we'll find out. And so one day, Morno, I want you to preach today. Today's your day. And I preached the King James. And I knew it. I knew the history. I knew the dates. I knew the translations. I knew the Westcott and Hort versus Texas Receptus versus this and that. I knew it all. And I was ready for it. I was nothing but a King James man. And so anyways, I have to laugh at that now. Guy starts to say, oh, I don't believe in the King James. I don't believe in this Bible and everything. I just looked at Doug and says, Doug, take him out. That's what I did. Take him out. I hate disruptions. Now, today, I'd probably say, Ron, he's a scary-looking dude. Take him out. Take him out. You know, motorcycle uniform on and everything there. I mean, Ron, get rid of this guy. Or maybe Joe in the back room. Joe, take him out. I'd be afraid Joe might kill him, though, so I wouldn't do that. But that was part of the thing. And then, you know, you just preach it, and he says, okay. Now for the class, he looked at a guy, I could still remember, he said, nice guy. There was a whole full class. And he says, Jim, he says, critique that sermon. What was it? And you know what Jim said? I was such in awe that I couldn't hear nothing but what he was saying. And what he was saying sounded so good, I didn't take my eyes off of it. I couldn't take my eyes or ears off of it. That's what he said. And I thought, King James, you won again. I'm telling you the truth. This is all true. But I like King James. For those of you who are using a Bible, listen, if you've got a Bible, Jesus Christ, and you're sincere in reading it, Christ will reveal himself to you in that Bible. And you can be saved. You can be saved too. I started out, my first Bible I ever read was a Good News Bible. Good news, you see? Good news for modern man. And I was modern. Totally incredible. Can God use these little things? He absolutely can. So he looks at Moses and says, Moses, that stick in your hand, I want that stick. And Moses said, this stick here? See, I was there too. I know that. And he says, this stick here? God, I've worked so hard on this stick. This is pure hickory, God. I've sanded it down. I brought it to Mario's shop. He was polishing it up. I did everything you could possibly do with this stick. God, there's a lot of sticks out here. Can't you take one of them? And God, in his love, looked at him and says, give me the stick, Moses. So Moses gave him the stick, and guess what happened? I'll bet you some of you, if I asked the question, you would know. It turned into a snake. Now Moses looked at that snake and says, God, I don't really want that stick back now. I mean, there's a lot of sticks. I'll go get them in another tree. And so forget it. A stick. And so anyways, God says, in a loving manner, Moses, take the stick. And he did. And it turned back into a shepherd's rod again. Totally incredible, don't you think? That stick, you know what? I wouldn't sleep with that stick in my room. I wouldn't do that. But it was totally incredible. Little people. So we had little people. Little things, little places. What about Northfield Bible Church, huh? Does God use Northfield Bible Church? You can count on it, he does. People come, people go, but they will never forget what they heard here. The sovereignty of God and salvation. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. No, no. God looked down and saw you. I could never figure that out. If the Bible said you were chosen before the foundation of the world, How could God look down and see you when there was no world and you were not in it? How could he do that? In his mind, he had you created. In his mind, he knew who you were. In his mind, he knew everything about you, the heathen that you were, the ungodly person that we were. And in his mind, he says, you will be a stone to glorify me. Totally incredible when you think about it. Oh man, salvation is like, it's incredible. So certainly, I've lost my place here. Little people, little things that Moses stick. Let me just finish with this. I could do even a sermon on Christmas. Little people, the baby Jesus. It wasn't kings, it wasn't emperors, it wasn't anybody. It wasn't Nero on the throne, it wasn't Caesar, it wasn't Agrippa, it wasn't anybody. It was shepherds that God revealed from heaven that the Messiah had come. Little people, did you know that Egypt, even when Israel went down to Egypt, Joseph had preserved them? It's a long story. They had to sneak their sheep in there. You probably didn't know that. I did, though. They had to sneak their sheep in there because the Egyptians hated sheep herders. Why did they do that? Because sheep, when they eat of the grass, they eat right down to the roots and kill it. And they didn't like that. Egyptians didn't want the grass killed. But God had a place for them, didn't he? During a famine of 7 years. Joseph, who the brothers betrayed, the little guy, the runt of the family, father loved him, made him a coat. Don't show. Ever, how could we say that? Don't show ever. I'm trying to think of a word you probably know. Favoritism to your children. Don't do that. You'd be in trouble. Joseph's brother were very upset. Got rid of them. In the end, Joseph could have got rid of them. But he didn't. You know why? Because he manifested Jesus Christ. Through the prison, through the bad charges, through being in a foreign land, learning a foreign language, so he couldn't communicate with anybody. God showed favor upon him, and he ends up second in command to Pharaoh, saving the people of Israel from a famine by storing wheat and everything for 7 years. Totally incredible. Can God use little people? Yes, he can. In the Christmas story, for sure. The shepherds, a baby. What about little things? Jesus, I don't think, was born in the Holiday Inn. I don't think that he was born in a perfect place. Matter of fact, he was born in some old shed. How's that? In a little town called Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, as the song goes. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes are? Sheets of nothing. They just cut them up and wrapped them. This is the Savior of the world. Little places, Bethlehem, little things, the swaddling clothes, the manger. Couldn't even get room at the inn. All the motels were full. Everything, nothing. And God used that Savior, that baby in a manger, because it was God in him visiting us. But he used the littlest things, didn't he? Nothing fancy. They didn't go to Walmart and buy baby clothes. They didn't do that. So totally incredible. And let's see. Do I have anything else here? I hate to miss stuff because I can't sleep all night when I remember. Let me say this. Each one of you are a memorial. You are a stone. We saw that he used little people. I don't care if it was Zacchaeus, most hated man in town. Couldn't see Jesus for the crowd, gets up in a tree. I see a little sparrow flying on our bird feeder, and I say, God even knows that sparrow, and that sparrow will not fall to the ground without God's consent. We were feeding our little squirrels one day. Pam and Wink reminds us, they saw me in a very sad mood. We're feeding our little squirrels one day. Pam and Wink were coming over for lunch or something like that. And, well, I'm looking out there, and we're in the kitchen now. And I walked in. They hadn't arrived yet. And little squirrels are little squirrels that we feed. We feed them peanuts. They'll almost eat out of your hand. The chipmunks do eat out of your hand. And a fox comes running out the woods and grabs one of my squirrels. My squirrel. Did you hear that? My squirrel. He grabbed one of them. He grabbed it, and he took it and killed it and shook it and just ran off with it. And later on, I saw him with another fox chasing him to get that squirrel out of his mouth, and he's still running with the squirrel dangling dead. I felt so bad, you know. That was our squirrel. And we fed him personally. I think we even named him, but I can't remember now. And he's dead. And so Pam and Wink said, if I recall, Mike, you know, you'll get over it. It takes time. And then, of course, the pastor, when I ran into him, he said, I told him, I said, I don't feel that good today. I says, a fox killed one of my squirrels. And in his loving, compassionate way, he said, Mike, get over it. That's what he said. Get over it. You got to love it, right? So I put this here in closing. Number one, you may not have much, but you don't need much. Think of the two mites of that little woman. We may feel so little, but look at the little people that God used, like Gideon, even the lady, the widow lady with the two mites. Zacchaeus up in the tree. God notices everything. He notices you. He knows where you are right now. He ordained you to be here. He appointed this time. But I don't have anything to offer, God. You have yourself. And that's why God called you. I hear of a young person here that gives tracts in school. I think you might know her. What a wonderful thing that is, because you know something? That little person does not realize that someday God's going to use those tracks in somebody else's life. You may not see it today, but you're going to see it. They're going to come to know Jesus because of you. And you know why? Because he looked down and said, that little kid could do something. And her sister could too, if she would. Totally incredible. Love those girls. And so you say this, God, in your mercy, I don't have much to give you. Some of you, I'm sure, are pretty broke. Living in Connecticut, I can see why. Very expensive here, Mike. But you know something? This church is here. We're richer than anybody possibly could ever be because we got each other, don't we? We got each other. We love each other. You say, I don't have much. You got everything in the whole world. And you know why? Because we got Jesus. We got Jesus. We got Jesus. And no one can take him from our hand or pluck him out of our hand, for we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be in, and I always say it, the last day, the last trump, the last. You look at Scripture. We may go through hard times in this world in the days ahead. Don't think that God hasn't planned everything for you. He has. That doesn't mean you become so passive you can't do anything about it and help yourself or store a little food or do something like this. But I'm saying this here. In the end, we win. We win. We win. We win because we're with the King of Kings. Hymn number. If you're here today and you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're out there and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus said, "Come unto me."